Romans chapter number 5. We're in between book studies now. And as is our custom, always take a few weeks between those book studies to address questions or subjects that are of interest to you. Had a lot of good questions put in the offering box back there in the back. And we'll try our very best to answer all of them. All the answers are in the Bible. If you've got something you're wondering about from Scripture, something that's bothered you, something you'd like to hear me preach about because your wife or husband needs it, jot that thing down on a piece of paper and put it in the box there, and we'll get to them just as quickly as we can. This question comes up over and over again, not only in churches, but personal visitation, personal work. So much confusion in our world today about spiritual matters. And people are always asking the question, can a Christian be devil-possessed? Can a Christian be devil-possessed? Most people that ask this question are concerned because of all the heretical conclusions that are jumped to by radio and TV preachers in our day and age are trying to stir up something exciting. And there's two ways to answer a question like this. You can say yes or no and leave everybody just as bad off as they were when they started. That's what's wrong in our churches now is people say, well, I believe the virgin birth. Well, do you? Show me that in the Bible. Well, I can't show you in the Bible, but I believe it. Well, I believe Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Really? Why do you believe that? Well, that's because that's what our church believes. Well, that makes no difference at all. If you don't know from the Word of God, if you don't have a biblical foundation for what you believe, your belief is vain. It's empty. There's no solid foundation to it whatsoever. And the reason people struggle with questions like this is because in our day and age, the Bible has been reduced to about three little paragraphs. Number one, pray the sinner's prayer and you can go to heaven. Number two, be a good little boy and God will make you rich. And number three, if anything goes wrong, it's somebody else's fault besides yours. That's all you hear morning, noon, and night from the Word of God. As a result of that, saved people don't know what salvation is. If you don't understand what salvation is, you can never answer or understand subjects like the one that we have at hand tonight. The other problem we have, because people don't study the Scriptures, is they take everything in their Bible from Genesis to Revelation and lump it all together. They run into Leviticus and find something, they say, this is about the church. And they run into Revelation, they grab something, they say, look here, this is about me. And they run into Ephesians, they say, look here, this is about the nation of Israel. And a failure to rightly divide the word of truth will leave you hopelessly bewildered in trying to answer any question from the Word of God. You've got to recognize and understand not only things that are alike, but things that differ. So in order to answer this question tonight, we've got to look at several things. First of all, we've got to look at what salvation actually is. Secondly, we've got to look at what you actually are as a human being. And then thirdly, we've got to look at the future prophetic events, and only then can we answer the question. Now, let me say before we even start in, I appreciate the wording of this question. I get so sick and tired of these people stand up calling themselves Bible believers and then talking about demons. There's no demon in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Demon is an untranslated word that the translators of the modern Bibles refused to translate because they were scared of it. No such thing in your Bible as Hades or Gehenna or Sheol. The Bible talks about hell, a temporary place, and a lake of fire, a permanent place. You don't have to mess around with Greek and Hebrew words to try and point out a distinction. It's there in your English Bible. These people messing around all the time with stuff they're afraid of. Listen, a demon in Roman and Greek mythology, a demon in Egyptian mythology, was a good spirit that guided you into superior wisdom. As a result of that, the translators of your King James Bible never made the mistake of putting demon in there. They put devils, so you would know the spirits you were dealing with were entirely evil and 100% in league with Satan himself. So here these people talk about being demon-possessed and demons this and demons that. They're not being scriptural. Amen. Now, let me say one more thing before we get started. The devil gets far too much credit. He gets far too much credit. Most of what people do wrong is just their old rebellious sin nature that won't submit to the Word of God, and the devil gets credit for it. Yeah, a car breaks down because the guy didn't put oil in it and didn't service it. He said, "Well, I got the demon of engine trouble." You know, and the guy slugs his wife. She said, "Well, I get, he had the demon of aggression." No, he's just a sinner in the flesh. That's all it is. And the devil gets most of what the devil gets credit for, he didn't have anything to do with. I like what Brother Knutson said this past Sunday. He said, 6 million people in the world and Satan spent the whole week with you. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, most of us there's never been any reason for a devil or an unclean spirit to bother us because we've never bothered them. And there are very few men or women that have ever crossed the face of this earth that have merited Satan's personal attention. Most of us, he doesn't have to bother with at all because we're doing just exactly what he wants us to do anyway. Amen. I mean, he only fights against those that are fighting against him. He only troubles those that are troubling him. And most of us, our problem is not some spook out of the bottomless pit. Our trouble's that rascal in the mirror. That's our trouble. Here's some guy can't quit smoking. He says, "I think I've got an unclean spirit." No, you got an unclean habit. You don't have an unclean spirit. It's an unclean habit. It's the lust of the flesh. That's all that thing is. Guy says, "Well, you know, the devil made me do it." The devil didn't make you do it. You just didn't prevent yourself from doing it. So anyway, we need to look at this thing tonight. I think it'll help you. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, three salvations. Romans chapter 5, three salvations. Verse number 8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the past tense. Christ died in the past while we were in the past yet sinners. In the past tense, Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin. He died on the cross to save us from the penalty of our sin in the past. Verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be, future tense, saved from wrath through him. Christ died on the cross to save me from the future, in the future, from the presence of sin. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being, that's present tense, reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, this life, I am being saved from the power of sin. In the future, at the Lord's coming, before the day of wrath, I shall be saved from wrath, from the presence of sin. Now, what does that mean? That means right now, if you're a saved, born-again child of God, you have not been saved from the presence of sin. It is all around you. Nor have you been saved from the power of sin. The apostle that God used to write a third of your New Testament said, "Sin dwelleth in me." There's a threefold salvation. It was all taken care of at the cross. It is not yet all completed. You have to understand that. You've been saved from the penalty. You're being saved from the power. You shall be saved from the presence of sin. There's a threefold aspect of salvation. Now, all that's included when you receive Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's all included. But it's not all completed. Now, keep your finger here. We'll be right back to Romans and come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've got to get all of this understanding before we can answer the question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that doesn't mean holy like holiness. That's holy with a W there. That means completely. That means entirely. That means all of you set apart from sin. To sanctify is to set apart from sin and to set apart unto God. Okay? Now listen, people all the time, Brother Lopez talking this evening about this fellow, he said he's a good man. Listen, there's many a man that has set himself apart from sin. He doesn't dance, he doesn't chase women, he doesn't drink, he doesn't do drugs, he doesn't cuss. That's not Bible sanctification. Bible sanctification is twofold: to be set apart from sin and to be set apart unto God. It's not enough just to stop sinning. It's not enough just to turn over a new leaf and leave off the old way of life. You've got to turn from sin unto the Savior. From the world unto God. That's biblical sanctification. Now, he's praying here that we will be entirely sanctified. What does he mean? Rest of the verse. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean for man to be made in the image of God? Look around the room tonight and ask yourself, which one of these people bears the image of God? Is he blonde? Is he brunette? Is he redheaded? Is he bald? Which one looks like God? Is he short or is he tall? Is he heavy or is he thin? Which one looks like God? Obviously, the image of God cannot refer to the physical likeness. God is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I have three equal sides that make one triangle. If I have but two sides, I don't have a triangle. I have something else, but I don't have a triangle. One triangle, that's all the triangle you see, one triangle requires three sides. One God requires Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is made in the image of God. He is a tripartite. Isn't that a fancy word? Tripod, three. Tripart, that's easy enough. Tripartite being. You are one person, three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. That's what it is to be made in the image of God. Now, you need to get that or we can't answer the question. Now, when you were saved, that day you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your eternal soul was saved. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your eternal soul was saved. You say, my soul was born again. I understand the sentiment, but that's not accurate biblically. We've got to be careful. People run everything together, and once you do that, you lose truth. Your soul was not born again. Your soul was saved. Your spirit was born. Your soul was never dead. It's eternal. Your spirit was dead. So your spirit had to be what? Regenerated. Renewed. Reborn. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is soul. That's not what the Bible said. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Your soul was saved. Your spirit was born again. And what about your body? I'm so sorry, Mr. Hinn. Nothing's happened to your body yet. I'm so sorry, Mr. Tilton and Mr. Roberts. Nothing has happened to your body yet. The purchase price for your body has been paid, but your body has not been saved, and your body has not been born again. Your soul has been saved. Your spirit has been born again. Your body, take a look, folks. It's falling apart.
Amen.
Amen. I told you about my adventure down at the school a week or so ago trying to play basketball with the boys down there. My inner man is renewed day by day. My body said, cut right, slash left, throw up the reverse layup. My body said, forget the first two and just throw up. it just doesn't work like it used to. My body didn't get saved. Now that's important. Come back to Romans and get chapter number 8. These people, healing's in the atonement. Healing's in the atonement. It certainly is, but you haven't received it yet. Amen. What could be any funnier than a healer with gray hair? You know what gray hair is? Dead follicles. Why don't the guy lay his hand on his head and heal his hair? What could be any funnier than a healer putting on his eyeglasses to read the text? You know why you're wearing eyeglasses? Your eyes are dying, pal. They've gone bad. Don't people think anymore? They just charge in. Oh, boy, I saw this man. He's got power to heal. He's got gray hair and glasses. but he's got the power. I don't believe you. Now, Romans 8, watch this thing. Watch it carefully. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're dealing with saved people here. Born again children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Stop for a minute. If I've got everything God has to give me, what's to inherit? If I've received everything Jesus has to give me, why am I waiting for a future inheritance? There's some things yet to come. Verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, why would you suffer if you're in perfect health? That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, you know what it is to expect something? That means you haven't gotten it yet, but you know you're going to. The earnest, the sincere, the heartfelt expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Keep your finger right there and come to 1 John chapter 3. Now, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Who are we dealing with here? Saved, born again, blood bought, sons of God. Right now, I'm God's child. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This whole creation is longing with anticipation. This whole creation is earnestly expecting expecting, looking forward to the day that we are made to appear. What's that? That's your outer man. Made to appear what we've already been made on the inside, the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear. People all the time say, Brother James, how are we going to know one another in heaven if we don't look like we do now? And I say, how would it be heaven if we do look like we do now? I don't know about you. There's a few things I'd like to have kind of rearranged. I'm not saying God didn't do a good job. He knew what he was doing. But you know what I'm saying. Now, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. So our appearance, our outer man, still has some work left to be done on it. Now, come back to Romans 8. Let's pick up where we left off. Verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. The animals drowned in the flood, though they had not sinned. A lamb was killed in Eden's garden, though it had not sinned. All those animals that were offered as sacrifices, though they had not sinned. All the food that man eats, all the clothing that man wears, those are all ways in which the animal suffers because of our sin. They're not dying for something they did wrong. They're dying for what man did wrong. And this whole creation is longing for the day when everything gets straightened out again, made right like it once was. Now, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, hang on to that. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, watch this. Not only that, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means you've got some more coming. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. My soul is saved, my spirit is reborn. That's the proof that I will get what I'm waiting for. That's the earnest that I will get what I'm waiting for. That's the first fruits to prove that I will get what I'm waiting for. My soul is saved. My spirit is reborn. I'm waiting for my body to be redeemed. Next time a man tells you that you're sick or your body's breaking down because of sin, you tell him you're absolutely right. It's an evidence of sin in the world. You've not yet been saved from the presence of sin. Never seen a healer in your life go to a nursing home. You cannot reverse the effects of the curse. You can't. Now, let's go on. We are saved by hope. See, we're already saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I've been saved about a year, and you know it's wonderful that I've only been saved about a year, because at that time in your life you know everything there is to know. And I knew it all. There wasn't anything I didn't know. And we were out one night putting out gospel tracts at a popular tourist spot. We went in the 7-Eleven store to get us a cold drink there, soft of course, non-alcoholic, and you get one of those Slurpees, though, you can fry your brain as good as any cocaine will ever do it. You ever down about a third of those things in a big hurry and it just feels like a vice? Anyway, went to that 7-Eleven store, and the woman there, I asked her, I said, "Are you saved?" She said, "I hope so." And I said, "Well, then you're not saved." She said, "Young man, I knew you were going to say that. I'm saved by hope, and I'm waiting for the fulfillment of my hope, and I'm as saved as you'll ever be." Imagine that woman rebuking me, who knew everything there was to know in the Bible. Just imagine that. So I went home. I was going to get some verses to prove her wrong, you know, and go back the next time and straighten her out. And I went back and told her she was right. And I was hoping for Jesus to come real soon. I hope I'm going to heaven. Doesn't mean I'm not sure that I will. It just means I haven't been there yet. I hope to see Jesus someday. Doesn't mean I have any doubt about it. It just means I haven't seen Him yet. I have a hope that my body will be redeemed. It doesn't mean that I have any question whatsoever about it. It simply means I haven't seen it yet. That's the Bible definition of hope. Now, turn over to, look at 8. We read 8, verse 19 there in 1 John chapter 3. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, if you will. We'll be right back in Romans, so don't lose it, which some of you already have. Philippians chapter 3. They're talking up there at work today. A fellow said, "Boy, I got my boy an autographed picture of Shaq Neal O'Keel or whatever that fellow's name is, you know." And the guy at work said, "What'd you pay for it?" He said, "Man, I got it for just $50. And I said, "What a bargain." I said, "Wow, that's a great deal, isn't it?" And, you know, he's some kind of hero nowadays to everybody because his genetic structure went haywire and he, you know, became one of those giants in the earth in those days, and everybody's all hyped up about the fella. And if I ever meet this guy or whoever the current movie star is, I don't know who's Miss Glamour Girl now. I don't even keep up with them anymore. All a bunch of harlots. But anyway, if I ever meet him, I'm going to read him this verse right here. Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." Amen. How do you like that, Mr. Movie Star, Mr. Muscle Weightlifter, Mr. Athlete, Mr. Beautiful, Miss Lovely? How do you like that? Our vile body. The most beautiful person in this world has to use deodorant or he stinks. Most beautiful woman in this world, if she don't wash her hair every day, it looks like a mop. That's right. It's a vile body. You ever see these people show up to get these lifetime awards at the Academy Awards, and here comes old Betty Davis walking in, you know, and they got a picture of her up here, and she's 20 years old, and she smiles and bats her eyes like she hadn't changed a bit. And folks, let me tell you something. It's got to be changed to be fit for heaven. It's got to be redone to last into eternity. It's a vile body. Now, look what he says here. Our conversation is in heaven. The Savior, Jesus Christ, will change our vile body. He's the one that's going to fix this thing. Watch what he's going to do with it. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Never mind Superman. You talk about leap tall buildings in a single bound. Jesus went from earth to the third heaven and back in a single bound. Resurrection morning. So never mind Superman. Faster than a speeding locomotive and all that kind of stuff. I've seen Superman knock down a wall. I've never seen him go right through one and say good morning to his disciples, but that's sure enough what Jesus did. And anyway, that's what you got to look forward to. Okay, now, with that background, we can begin to answer the question. So you can't just jump in and say yes or no. Has your soul been saved and become the property of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it has. He possesses your eternal soul. Amen. To possess is to have as property, to belong to one, to maintain control over, to dominate. The Lord Jesus Christ has possession of my soul. Hallelujah for that. My spirit and his spirit are eternally united. My spirit is his property. My spirit belongs to him. He has control over my spirit. He dominates my spirit. Now, what about that body? What about that flesh? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Brother James, Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Yeah, so what? Why quote a verse you don't know what it means? Better off than not quoting a verse at all. What if he that's in you is he that's in the world? How about that? Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Who has my body as property? Whoever I yield it to. To whom does my body belong? Whomsoever I yield it to. Who controls and maintains control over my earthly members? Whoever I yield them to. Who dominates my earthly members? Whoever I yield them to. Why do you preach to save people about sin? About worldly things and worldly friends and worldly amusements and worldly vices and going to worldly places, because your body belongs to whoever you give it to. It was paid for at the cross, but it has not yet been redeemed. It was bought with a price, but has not yet been claimed. It is yours to do with what you will until Jesus comes again. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. I cannot control what goes on down here in Joe's bar. I cannot control what goes on down here in this liberal church. I cannot control what goes on in your home. The only thing I have control over in this world is myself. So when God tells me not to give place to the devil, that's something that is in my power to control. I determine whether or not the devil has any place in my life. Now, let me ask you something. If he couldn't have any place in your life, why would God give you such a command? He gave you that command because if you yield him your hands, he'll use them. If you yield him your tongue, he'll use it. If you yield him your mind, he'll use it. If you yield him your feet, you'll use it. You say, well, I believe a Christian can be used by the devil and controlled by the devil, but I don't believe he can be possessed by the devil. You know why you don't believe that? Because you never looked up the word in a dictionary to find out what you were talking about. To possess is to control. To possess is to dominate. To possess is to direct. That's what possession is. Doesn't mean he owns your soul and can take you to hell. Your soul belongs to God. Your spirit belongs to God, but that body is the battleground. That body is the place of the warfare. So I don't believe it. You got a couple of verses there, but I want to see it happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Thy verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, and judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch it, to deliver such an one unto Satan. What do I do when I deliver mail? I place mail in your possession. That's what it is to deliver mail. I place the mail into your possession. What is it to deliver such a one unto Satan? To place that one in Satan's possession. Now watch it. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There's the body. Well, so, Brother James, I thought a Christian couldn't lose his salvation. I thought he was saved forever through the blood of Jesus Christ. Finish the verse. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Your spirit saved, your soul is saved, your body is the battleground, and it can become the possession of Satan if you yield your body to his control. That's why you have all those warnings against sin written to Christians in your Bible. Because to whomsoever you yield yourselves, you fall under their control. Now, try and show you something here. We get us a building. We'll have a great big board. You won't have to strain your eyes, but in the meantime, we'll make use of this one. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to purchase three things. He died upon the cross, he died to purchase three things. First of all, he died on Calvary's cross to purchase his bride, the church. Secondly, he died on the cross to purchase his father's bride, the nation of Israel. Thirdly, he died on the cross to purchase the earth. Man was cursed because of sin. Israel was cursed because they broke their covenant relationship with God. The earth was cursed because of the influence of Satan upon it. Hence, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for the sins of man. He died with a superscription written over his head, the King of the Jews, and he wore upon his head the crown of thorns, which was the curse upon the earth in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'll show you this, then we'll look at some verses. The church, I'll just signify it with a C. I'll go ahead and write out church. The church, Israel, and the earth. The church, Israel, and the earth. The church is purchased at the cross. The church is purchased at the cross. They are gathered from the cross until they are brought in the rapture to the judgment seat of Christ. They are purified
at the judgment seat. Purchased at the cross, gathered during what we know as the church age, then as a body, they are gathered unto the Lord, and at the judgment seat of Christ, they are purified.
Look in your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Interesting terminology here in the Bible. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Where is your eternal body, your eternal dwelling place? It's in heaven. What is going to happen to the body you're living in now? It will be dissolved. It'll be dissolved. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. See how that matches Romans 8? Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality, 1 Corinthians 15, might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God wrought you. He made you to be like Him eternally. When you were saved, He gave you His Holy Spirit as proof that He was going to do that. When He catches you up, your present vile body will be dissolved. You'll receive a new body like unto His glorious body. And what happens to any trace of impurity or imperfection that might be left? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's that man whose life was given over to someone else's possession. All trace and remnant of that earthly life had to be burned away. So the church, purchased at the cross, gathered between Calvary and the catching away of the church, and purified at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the second group you have is the nation of Israel. Israel is purchased at the cross. Jesus only died one time. He doesn't die once for the church, once for Israel, and once for the earth. He purchased the nation of Israel on the cross. They are gathered during the first 3.5 weeks of Jacob's trouble. Daniel said it's the 70th week of God's dealings with His people Israel and His city Jerusalem. They are gathered during the first 3.5 years. They are purified during the second 3.5 years. You get out of concordance. I was telling Daniel this evening, you get out of concordance and look at all the verses about burning and fire, with God talking about what He's going to do to Israel during the latter half of that tribulation time. You couldn't write them all down. He's going to gather them together, and He's doing that even now. He began to do that at the close of World War II, and He's still doing it. They're gathering in there by the millions. He said, those that won't come willingly, I'll put hooks in their jaws, I'll put bridles in their mouth, I'll drag them in there, I'll send hunters from all over the earth to chase them in there, I'm going to get my people together, and then I'm going to burn them for what they did. I'm going to put them through the fire for breaking my covenant relationship, and I'm going to fry them in that tribulation time for violating our agreements. Then you got a third little thing here. The earth was purchased
at Calvary.
Christ wore that crown of thorns. He died to buy back His creation. The earth will be gathered during that millennial age. God said at one time the dry land was all together in one place. It was called earth. After the sin of Noah's day, after the flood and Peleg's time, that landmass was broken up and separated. The Bible tells you in Amos, the Bible tells you in Zechariah, the Bible tells you all throughout those prophetic writings of the Old Testament, during that millennial kingdom, that earth will gradually be regathered to the place where it was once before. Every valley shall be exalted, every hill shall be made low, and God will put that thing back together like it once was. It will be gathered during His kingdom. Then, following the white throne judgment, the earth shall be purified. All three groups, purchased at the cross, gathered, the church during the church age, Israel during the first half of the tribulation, earth during the millennial kingdom, and purified the church at the judgment seat of Christ, Israel during the second half of the time of Jacob's trouble, and the earth following the white throne judgment. Folks, it's all one book. You can't jump in the Bible and grab a verse and give somebody a yes or no answer. You've got to know that book. Now, come to 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, what about this house of mine, this earthly tabernacle being dissolved? Is that significant? What about that Lamentations chapter 2 and chapter 3, God saying, I will burn you with fire? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, there's coming a day, bless God, when I will get a new body for all of eternity. There's coming a day when Israel will enter into a new relationship with God for all of eternity. There's coming a day when the earth will be made new for all of eternity. The Bible says the church right here, from this point onward, will be without spot and blemish. From this point, Israel will be without spot and blemish. From this point, the earth will be without spot and blemish. It's all possible because on the cross at Calvary, Jesus paid it all. He has not yet claimed it all, but He has paid it all. Just as surely as the earth is not yet saved from its curse, just as surely as Israel is not yet saved from its enemies, just as surely you and I are not yet saved from the presence and power of sin. But bless God, Calvary guarantees that we will be. So, how do we wrap this thing up? Verse 13, or 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What is the Christian's goal from Calvary to the gathering of God's body at the judgment seat of Christ? Our goal is to so grow in grace, to so allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to so walk in the Spirit that the change that takes place is as minute as possible. That's the goal. That's the desire. So, can a Christian be possessed by the devil? His soul cannot. Belongs to God. His spirit cannot. It is God. His body will be possessed by whomever he yields it to. But one day, just as surely as we've been saved from the penalty of sin, just as surely as we are being saved from the power of sin, bless God, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. That'll be a wonderful day. It surely will. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've given us your word. Thankful, Lord, that it's complete. We're thankful, Father, that you didn't avoid any difficult issues or tough questions, but God, that you gave us the answers to the questions that arise in our life. And Father, we ask and pray that you would take this word tonight, help us to think on it, to meditate on it. Father, to allow you to hide this word deep in our heart that we might not sin against you. And Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to have a hunger and a thirst for your word and for your righteousness, that we'd search the Scriptures each and every day, Father, to be what you'd have us to be. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I think we ought to sing a song.